Last week, we concluded our series in the book of Romans, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to kick off a new evening series, and I'll just give you a sneak preview. We're going to be digging into the attributes of God and focusing on the different attributes of God, so sort of a topical series that will take us all over the scriptures, but just to think about who God is, how he's revealed himself to us, and what we can learn about him through his attributes. I think it's going to be a great series. And so more on that in a couple of weeks. And since we're between series tonight and this evening, we have the privilege of hearing from our missions team. I wanted to do a preach on a passage or focus on a passage that I think would be fitting for what we're going to hear tonight. It's a passage that encourages us in our service to Christ. And the passage is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 2 to 5. So let me start by giving just a little bit of background on 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes to encourage the Thessalonian church, a young church that he planted during his second missionary journey. And due to opposition from the Jewish people living in Thessalonica, Paul was forced out of town, basically. And in that time, he didn't know what happened to the church in Thessalonica after he left. It was a relatively new church. As he wrote this letter, it was maybe about a year old. That's the best that I can guess about how long after Paul's visit to Thessalonica that he wrote this letter. But the gospel came to this church with power and life transformation, so much so that as Paul writes this letter to them, he says that they've become examples to believers everywhere. And so from the Thessalonians, we can learn something about exemplary service, which is what I've titled this message tonight. So that's a short introduction, but let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he write its truth upon our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you have for us in these ancient words that you have preserved for us. Father, through them we pray that you would help us to see what it means to serve you joyfully. And so, Father, meet us here in your word tonight. By your Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In his comments on this passage, the great reformer John Calvin describes Paul's words to the Thessalonians in this way. He says, from this introduction, from these words, we may gather a brief definition of true Christianity. I like that. I think that's a helpful description of Paul's words here. However, even though the Thessalonians were commended for their exemplary service to Christ, Paul did not see that as a reason to come to the conclusion that they didn't still need to be encouraged in their walk with Christ and in their service with Christ. Paul recognized that on this side of heaven, we all have room to grow. And so even though he commended the Thessalonians as a model church to others, Paul also says to them later in this book, in chapter 4, he gives them this encouragement. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That's high praise. But then he goes on to say, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. There's still room to grow. There's still more that we can do. There's more ways that we can grow in our service to Christ. So no matter how exemplary our service to Jesus may be, there is always more room to grow. I think for most of us here tonight, however, myself included, we probably, I'm guessing, wouldn't think of ourselves as exemplary servants of Christ, model servants for everyone else to follow. For we know, don't we, that we have room to grow. At least I do. And so let's turn to Paul's words tonight to the Thessalonians and let this brief definition of true Christianity urge us to strive more and more to better love and serve Jesus. Three aspects of true Christianity we see that Paul highlights in this passage, and it really, I'm focusing really on one verse for our outline. Paul commends this church for three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, and the endurance of their hope in Christ. And so it's those three things that will make up our outline. The first thing we're taught here is this, that true faith works. True faith works. Now, if there's one doctrine that we most associate with the Apostle Paul, it's this, the doctrine of good works, right? That's what you think of when you think of Paul. Good works. No. Paul's favorite drum to beat is the drum of justification by faith. So much so that people throughout church history have pit Paul's teaching in the New Testament against James' teaching in the book of James. Because James, even though he in no way teaches that salvation comes to us by works, he does, however, emphasize in the book of James the necessity of good works in the Christian life. James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And then he says these words, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For James, good works are necessary, not to secure our salvation, but because good works are evidence that Christ is truly at work in a believer's life. If we have received Christ, if we have responded to the gospel, then our lives ought to look differently. And good works is one evidence or fruit that flows from our the grace that we've been given in Christ. But rest assured, there's no contradiction between Paul and James. There's no contradiction between these two servants of Christ. For here in 1 Thessalonians, we get a little taste of Paul's theology of good works. Notice what he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God your work of faith. What does Paul mean by work of faith? The English Standard Version, which we have in our pews here, and which I've read from tonight, gives us a very literal translation of his words. It literally says work of faith in the original language. And so we have to ask the question, well, what is the relationship between work and faith, or faith and works? The work that Paul commends the church for are those good works that flow from their faith in Christ. That is, faith still is the primary component in this equation. Notice Paul doesn't commend them for their faith in works, but rather for their work of faith. And in this case, I think the NIV is helpful here because it gives us a better sense of what Paul means. It adds a couple of words to help us get the sense of what Paul is saying. So the NIV puts it this way. Paul commends them for your work produced by faith. You see, it's the work that flows out of our faith in Christ. And so Paul's point is that true faith works because true faith in Christ shows itself outwardly through how we live. And we see in Paul's theology of works that really it's the result of the Spirit's work in us. And this becomes clear in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." It's the gospel that has come to you with power and transformed their lives. In fact, Paul goes on to describe that later in this chapter. He talks about how they turned from idols. Most of the Christians, part of the church in Thessalonica, were Gentiles, former idol worshipers. They were pagans. And Christ so radically changed them that they turned from the worship of idols to worship the one true God. And it was the work of the Spirit in them that brought about that transformation and changed them in such a way that their lives began to outwardly flow out of the inward work that Christ had done in them. And so the question is, why do we serve others? Whether it be pounding nails or painting walls at Flying H Ranch or leading a Sunday school class or helping the poor, we do it because we love Jesus and we know what He has given for us. And so the true Christian has a life that where works flow out as an expression of faith or love to Christ. True faith works. There ought to be outward evidence that Jesus is dwelling in us by the way that we live, by the way that we love and serve others. Secondly, we see here that true love labors. True faith works. Paul commends them for that, but he also commends them for their labor of love, verse 3. In order to fully understand Paul's words here, we have to understand the meaning of the word labor. And I say that because there are two ways that we might potentially misunderstand Paul's meaning here. One, we might misunderstand Paul by inserting our own understanding of the phrase labor of love. It's a phrase that we use in our culture today. A labor of love in today's world is a work that's for something that you thoroughly enjoy. You so much enjoy it that you don't even consider it work. For example, if you were a car collector and you were the proud owner of this beautiful 1962 Corvette, then for you to pull this baby out of the garage and wash and wax it is not work. That's a labor of love, isn't it? A labor of love. But that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not his meaning of labor of love. The other way we might misunderstand Paul is simply to equate labor with work, as if Paul is just using another word. When you get a job, you enter the workforce, the labor force. You work, you labor. It virtually means the same thing. But the word labor that Paul uses in our passage is much more like the word labor that we associate with giving birth. I'm not saying it's the same word. It's not the Greek word for giving birth, but the meaning is very similar because the word that Paul uses here for labor literally means suffering to the point of weariness and fatigue. It means heavy labor, the kind of labor that exhausts all of your resources, every ounce of strength that you have, much like the labor pains associated with giving birth. All of your energy exerted into this birth of a child, in Paul's use here of this word, into this labor for Christ. And so Paul says, I give thanks not only because your faith has moved you to serve others, but you have done so to the point of suffering and exhaustion for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul means by labor of love. And so we see that this too is a labor that's rooted in God's love. Again, look at verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul himself knew what he knew of the Thessalonians, that they were those who had been chosen by God in Christ, loved by God. In all of his grace and all of his mercy. That's why Paul did what he did. That's why Paul endured all kinds of suffering for the sake of Christ, because he understood what God had done for him through the cross. That's why Paul willingly endured hardships. And dear friends, I submit to you tonight that our labor can be a labor of love, and I mean that in the sense that we use that phrase. A labor of love, a joyful labor. We can labor for Christ joyfully only as we keep before our mind the fact that God has loved us first in Christ. Our service to Christ, our labor, must be rooted in the love of God, poured out his love for us in Jesus. That's what spurs us on in a labor of love, even when it is physically, mentally, emotionally exhausting. In other words, the gospel is what motivates us to love as we have been loved by God. And so Paul commends this church for their faith that works, for their love that labors. And thirdly, we see this, that this true definition of Christianity includes this: true hope endures. True hope endures. Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonian church because of the steadfastness of their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize the important place of hope in the Christian life. In the ESV translation of the Bible, in the New Testament, the word hope appears 79 times in the New Testament. I think the actual Greek word appears a few more times than that. But hope, the word hope is used in our English Bible roughly 80 times. And almost all of those, most often referring in some way to the hope that we have in God, the hope that we have in Christ. This is a massive concept. And I could obviously show you many verses. There's 79 or so to choose from, many verses that talk about this hope, but I'll just give you one that sort of defines it for us. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Biblical hope is intimately connected with faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, faith and hope. It's connected to assurance, to conviction concerning the future. What future? the future that God has promised and secured for us through Christ. Eternal life with Christ in glory in the new heavens and new earth. So hope is a future-oriented concept, but it's not only future-oriented. Hope is vital to the present. Hope looks ahead to what God has promised, and in doing so, inspires us or emboldens us or empowers us to live by faith in our present circumstances. That's why hope is such a huge concept. We live in this world in hope because we know the future that God has in store. The Thessalonians, we learn later in this book that much the same way that Paul suffered in Thessalonica, there was a mob that was formed and he was run out of town. And after he left, the church faced much the same fate. Persecution, hardship. In fact, knowing this, Paul sent Timothy to visit this church to check up on them to see if somehow their faith had buckled under all of the pressure that they faced. And so Paul sends Timothy to this church, and the reason why we have 1 Thessalonians in the Bible is because Timothy comes back to Paul and reports to him. And Paul is so excited and encouraged by what he's heard that he writes this letter to encourage the church even further. But he says this in chapter 3, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would have been in vain." But Paul was delighted to learn through Timothy that they were, in fact, standing strong. And the reason is because true hope is a hope that's secured in Christ. Notice Paul's words in verse 3. He rejoices in their hope, not hope that exists by itself, not hope for hope's sake, not hope that they have stirred up for themselves, but rather he praises them, he commends them for the steadfastness of hope, where? In our Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking to Christ. Their hope was in Him. You see, if your hope is in the things of this world, things that spoil, things that fade, things that don't last for eternity, you will be sorely disappointed. But if you hope in Christ, you're hoping in something that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And so we hear Paul's commendation of this exemplary church, and three words stand out, and this will lead us into application tonight. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love. These are the distinguishing marks of the Christian life. And the question for us tonight is, are we growing in these? Are they growing in us? According to Paul, these are the distinguishing marks: faith, hope, and love. But they're not static concepts. They're not inactive terms. Faith works. Love labors. Hope endures or causes us to endure. And so praise God tonight if you see these qualities at work in your life. If you're a Christian, then they should be there in some way or another. But even if your faith and hope and love, let's just say your faith and hope and love are exemplary tonight, that in your life it's a model for Christians everywhere, then hear Paul's word of encouragement to you. Do this more and more. Live into these more and more, faith and hope and love. Do it more and more out of love for Christ, whom you serve. I guess the truth is that it's not, we don't need to worry about ourselves being exemplary so much as the fact that we serve an exemplary God. We have an astounding Savior. And knowing who Jesus is ought to stir in us these things, faith and love and hope. And as we look to Christ more and more, these qualities should be growing in us. So let's seek the Lord. Let's ask Him to deepen our faith, to make it more active, to enlarge our hope and our love for the sake of Christ and the gospel in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths tonight. A simple passage, and yet one that challenges us. God, as we look at our own lives, we in humility recognize, Father, that we are not always exemplary in how we live. So, Father, we pray that You would stir us tonight to make us better servants of Christ. Not because we want our name on a plaque, or not because we think that the more we do for You, the more You will love us, but simply because You are God, and You have loved us infinitely in Christ. And Father, we want to make it our passion to love You and serve You with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole life, so that in all things You may be glorified. God, we can't do that on our own. So we pray, Father, that by Your Spirit dwelling in us, that you would compel us, move us, Father, to greater faith and hope and love for the sake of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.